Good morning. It's a wonderful day in the Lord, isn't it? To be able to come and to share in communion and to bless one another and to be a part of God's family in this place. In seminary many years ago, one of the early preaching professors made note to us that you young men, when it comes time for you to begin your preaching ministry, you're going to feel pretty nervous and pretty fearful that you're not going to have enough to say and your sermon's going to be about 7 minutes long. He said, but don't worry about that, because the day will come that your biggest worry is going to be what not to say, because you're going to have too much that you're going to have to weed out. It kind of reminds me of a story that I'm sure many of you have heard, but I want to repeat it anyway. A young seminarian about to graduate was invited to a small church to come and interview for their position as pastor. After some preliminary questions and answers, one of the committee members mentioned that they did not have an opportunity to hear him preach. And they said, well, would you tell us a Bible story that we might have some understanding of your grasp of Scripture? How about telling us the story of the prodigal son? So he said, okay, I can do that. He said, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he went down to Jericho by night. And he fell on the stony ground, and he nearly choked to death in the thorns. And he said, what shall I do? And he said, I will arise and go to my father. And so he arose and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to sleep that night off. The next day, Solomon and his wife Gomorrah came by to carry him down to the ark for Moses to take care of him. And as he was going through the eastern gate, he caught his hair on a limb and he hung there 40 days and 40 nights. And he did hunger, and the ravens came and fed him. On the next day, the three wise men came by and carried him down to Nineveh. And there they found Delilah sitting on a wall. And he said, chunk her down, boys. And they said, how many times shall we chunk her down? Seven? He said, nay, but 70. So they chunked her down 70 times, and she did burst asunder. And there was a bystander there that looked and said, and in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And the older gentleman raised his hand and said, committee, looking around at the others, I think we need to recommend this young man to the church. I know he's very young, but he sure knows his Bible. Well, there's a story to be told this morning, and I hope that I'm able to weed out what's necessary and keep my facts straight. It's a story about a decision, a moment in time. It's from the life of Joseph. I'd like to have a word of prayer before we begin. Father, we love you and we thank you and we praise you. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to stand before your people, to share your word, a story about a man who found favor in your sight. And Lord, I pray that your word would go forth and your spirit would speak those words and your spirit would interpret those words. And God, that we would be blessed by being in your presence. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many times the center of God's will may take us into the eye of the storm. For Joseph, the storm was a pit and then the back of a smelly camel going down toward Egypt. We should not look to confirm God's will by the absence of adversity in our lives. Consider the staggering words written about Jesus in Isaiah 53:10. where it says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." We take heart by recalling, if God is for us, who can be against us? 10 bad apple brothers and other hardened, weary traitors loaded Joseph up on a caravan and took him down as a helpless victim to Egypt. However, God was with him. God will accomplish his purposes, even though for a time it might seem, that everything has gone wrong. There's no denying Joseph's distress during this time at being sold and anticipating years of slavery and suffering and the things that lay ahead of him with the certainty of uncertainty. He wasn't sure of what was going to happen to him. Those events are reminders to us that, as the great pastor author A.W. Tozer once said, it's very doubtful that God ever used anyone greatly without first wounding him deeply. It takes the test of trials to make us useful to God. And probably most of us, or a lot of us, are not as useful as we could be because we tend to want to avoid trials and testings. And I know I've had my share of avoidances, and I know I've looked back and thought, I should not have done that, or I should have done this. And I know that I probably missed a blessing. We don't have the tender hearts that come from nights of struggle and tears. We don't seek tears necessarily, but they will come from our Father's hand when he has a purpose for our lives. And they will come so that we might be prepared to accomplish his will in our lives and in touch the lives of other folks as well. Look now at the scene of Jacob, Joseph's father. He's pierced through as with an arrow. Grief was not uncommon to him, but this was a particularly tough grief because he saw his youngest son go off on an errand that he was sent on. It really burdened him to know that he had sent him to find his brothers. And as we leave the patriarch in tears, we remember that with God, joy comes in the morning. Under the shadow of God's hands, his saints do dwell securely and safely. What a radical change has come into his life. What a radical change has taken place in Joseph. He was the object of attention on a doting dad, He is now the object of curiosity to people in a marketplace, leering at him, staring at him as a slave. The dreamer has hit the dirt. Now that's dramatic. Joseph is about to discover that all along the way, all along his journey, he's far away from everyone and everything that represents security. He's still hemmed in before and he's still hemmed in behind. The hand of God still guides him and the hand of God still holds him. Some of our circumstances have changed. They've changed over a period of time, but I doubt seriously that if our circumstances have changed as dramatically and as deeply as those that Joseph had. Potiphar, he tells us in verse 1, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought Joseph from the Ishmaelites. This suggests a slave auction, an event that would have been anything but ugly, distasteful, humiliating, a cruel experience for Joseph. Paraded as a slave on a trading block in full view of the crowd that was laughing and jeering, standing there probably naked as all the potential masters poked at him, prodded at him, examined him, looked at him. Here he is, a teenager, remember, and probably a spoiled teenager, being exposed to this kind of humiliation. Exposure to this would have ripped the heart out of most of us, and probably did Joseph. Trying to get a sense of the pain, the confusion that he felt as he sought to understand what was happening to him. He was in a foreign country. He was in a foreign situation, unable to understand the words that were being spoken to him. He would only try to read the eyes of those that were looking at him, trying to understand what they were saying to one another. He didn't have long to wait for his fate. When the ordeal was over, the slave auction had ended, he was taken, probably in chains and probably still naked, into the palatial home of Potiphar, a prominent Egyptian official. And to put it in context, Potiphar was probably the same position that we would see as a chief of police. He was responsible for dealing with political insurrectionists, people who plotted against Pharaoh, taken into custody by Potiphar, never probably to be seen again, and most likely killed. Potiphar's job was to remove threats to his boss. He was a powerful man and probably had the potential for cruelty. So it is an understatement to say that the circumstances to which Joseph had found himself were less than ideal. As recorded in Genesis 49:23, years later, Jacob reflects back on this experience, and he said, "With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility." He understood what his son must have gone through during those years of abandonment. This was a graphic picture of Joseph's vulnerability. As hostile forces took pot shots at him, he was exposed, he was alone, he was fearful, he was wondering, and yet, beyond it all, he was still in the center of God's will. Here we discover an essential and simple truth that we find in Scripture, which is this: there is no ideal place to serve God except the place that He puts you. There's no ideal place to serve God except where He puts you. There's no ideal job for you. There's no ideal neighborhood to live in. There's no ideal church for you to be a member of. Oh, there are good jobs. There are good neighborhoods. There are good churches. But no ideal ones. No perfect ones. People who search for ideal circumstances forget that the ideal and the perfect is only reserved for heaven. We're only passing through to a more better day. And it's the passing through that gives us our struggles. They launch forth on this journey, destined to end in disappointment. Maybe the story of Joseph can help us to avoid some of these difficulties that he found himself in. Joseph's life at this point was far from ideal. He may have been tempted to run away, to give up, or become angry. But here we discover that he makes the most of his situation. He decides to do what he thinks is best. Similar to a circumstances that the psalmist said in Psalm 11:1, he said, "In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, 'Flee like a bird to your mountain'?" Sometimes circumstances make us want to run away. Sometimes we say to ourselves, "If only I could get away, if I could only go for a weekend to the beach or to the woods or to the cabin or go fishing for a week or two." We all know refreshment, and we all know that vacations are good and they're helpful, but we can't flee from ourselves, because no matter where we go, we're still there. It's just part of what we live through. I don't know about you, but my biggest problem is not my circumstances. It's not my family. It's not my friends. It's not my church. My biggest problem is me. There are probably those of you in here that are old enough to remember the cartoon script Pogo. But there was a strip one time in one of the frames. He's standing amused, and he says, "I have met the enemy, and he is me." We may think, "I never bargained for this. I never imagined being trapped in this mess." No, we probably didn't. But God has chosen to set us down in this environment, in this circumstance where we are. And even in circumstances like those that surrounded Joseph, we can still trace the hand of God where we are. We can see His movements through our lives. There's probably not any of us in here that can't look back and see the hand of God moving us here, moving us here, protecting us there, even to the point of sometimes looking back saying, "Thank you, God, for not answering that prayer that I prayed." He's a good God. And it was immediately apparent that Joseph was under the protective hand of God. We can see His hand in a way that Joseph went down from a death plot that his brothers had planned, to where he surely would have died in that pit, and from the pit to the back of a camel, and all of this during the same time that he was still alive, he was still under the care of God. Joseph wasn't protected from the circumstances, but in the circumstances. We often ask God to remove the problem for us or to remove us from the problem. But most of the time, what God does in his children that he's working in is that he changes their attitude about the circumstances they're in. And he changes them for his purpose. God could have done things differently, but God purposed that through many dangers and toils and strives, he would fashion his servant for noble service and remove the blemishes that were in his character, even as he's doing that in us. And I believe that it was at this time that Joseph began to recognize the hand of God and that he submitted himself to God's will for his life, a decision to trust God in all things. I believe that comes in a lot of our lives, but in Joseph's particularly. Joseph's heavenly father accompanied him to Egypt. God's presence was the source of this young man's protection. Joseph would have agreed with the psalmist when he wrote, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, O Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." And also, "God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble." Those are words we need to put on the refrigerator door. Those are things we need to fall back on from time to time. We find ourselves in disappointed and broken and unable to alter our circumstances. We do well to go to the Bible. It's the soul's medicine chest, and the best potion of all is probably the book of Psalms. As we read the psalmist's words, we realize again and again that the experiences of God's presence is what we need, and that's what we need to hear. We need to know that God is with us, even through whatever it is you're going through. And there's probably not a one of us in here that's not in some situation that we probably would rather not be in. Do you recall the circumstances or the experience of Moses leading the nation from Israel leading the nation of Israel to Egypt, or from Egypt? He was anxious, and he said to God in Exodus 32:33-12, "You have not let me know whom you will send with me." And God replied, "My presence will go with you." And Moses replied, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people if you do not go with us?" That's a great question. And I think that in everything we do, we ought to ask ourselves, is God with us? Is God leading us in this? It's the accompanying presence of God in the life of his servants that makes all the servants distinctive. And somehow it's apparent to people that there's a difference about this individual. There's something different about this person. There's something in this dimension of this individual's life that makes him different. It's a protective that God has put over him. The Lord was with Joseph, we're told in verse 2. God also protected Joseph from human emotions that could have easily unraveled him and disrupted him. It's not overtly stated. It's not something that we read in the text. But it's something that we can say with confidence that God protected Joseph from these silent killers like resentment and self-pity and bitterness. Based on what had happened to Joseph up to this point, he was a prime candidate for any of these emotions, any of these destructive emotions that would have brought him down and changed everything. Surely in those first nights in slavery in Potiphar's house, Joseph must have tossed and turned. And his mind filled with confusion, because remember, Joseph was a dreamer. Perhaps some nights Joseph woke up in a cold sweat, remembering in his mind's eye the hatred that he saw in his brothers as they cast him into the pit, and as he begged and pleaded with them not to do it. And when he awoke, the rattling of the chains reminded him that it was his brothers, because of his brothers, that he was there captive in a foreign land. And in moments like that, resentment can begin to grow. We can begin to feel all sorts of different emotions. On other nights, perhaps Joseph was dreaming that he was back at home with his family, with his father, and everything was fine. He was laughing and talking as they always did with the loved one. He awoke and returned to the reality of the circumstances. and the cruelty of missing his father and his little brother Benjamin, Joseph could have buried himself in self-pity and resentment and anger. Some of us know what it's like to feel trapped by our circumstances, to not be able to get out of them, victimized by the cruelty or the neglect or the insensitivity of someone else who has taken advantage. We feel flashes of resentment urging us to take our revenge. We feel for ourselves a sorrow, a self-pity, and we allow ourselves to become embittered. And the days seem to draw out to where it's even more difficult to deal with. How do we avoid these devastating emotions? By seeking God's protection. Joseph didn't allow himself to become imprisoned behind the walls of resentment and anger, self-pity, revenge, and bitterness. We can do the same. In the circumstances each of us face, no matter how difficult our days must be, we must ask God for protection and deliverance, for the strength to resist bitterness and to nourish a gentle heart and a gentle spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 4, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." How can we do this? Paul continues in the next verse. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. But you say, "I can't do that." No, you won't do that. That's always the problem. It's not that we can't, it's that we won't. There is no command in the Word of God to which we have the answer, "But I can't." God never calls us to an action. He never challenges us to an action that He does not enable us to complete. If God says to get rid of something, we can be certain that He's given us the ability and the resources to do exactly what He's called us to do. Make no mistake, when we wallow in our bitterness, when we wallow in resentment and self-pity, we make a prison for ourselves. We lock ourselves in. We cannot lay the blame at God's feet. Joseph was a shining example of one who did not allow these emotions to flourish and to defeat him. Joseph had the sense that God was at work in his life, preparing him for something yet to come. That's the only conclusion he could come to. Joseph's body might have been chained, but his spirit was free. Somehow or another, I think Joseph realized that his dreams plus the disaster that had befallen him were leading him somewhere. He was determined not to let this opportunity slip away, or this opportunity to be available to be used of God. Everything that we face in life is an opportunity to be used of God. Joseph was not only protected, but God also prospered him during this captivity. We read the straightforward report in verse 2, that the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered him. That's a pretty great statement to be made about someone. Any of us would love to have that written about us, but finish reading the verse. It says, "And he also lived in the house of his Egyptian master." Yeah, he was prospered, but he was still living as a servant, as a slave. God put Joseph into a position as a slave because he had lessons to teach his servant, and the discoveries for him to make that would not have come under any other circumstance. Joseph was learning day by day under his circumstances. Because Joseph was a young man of godly character, somewhere along the way, he made a strategic decision. It's not overt in Scripture, but it's obvious by the remaining of this story of Joseph. He must have sat down and said to himself, "I am going to make the most of this. That's what God wants me to do, and He's going to enable me to do it. I'm going to make the most of this. I'm going to make the most of this. That's what God wants me to do. And He's going to enable me to do what He wants me to do." I want to suggest to you that the day that Joseph made this decision was his day of liberation. At the same time, that would be true of us. We can look around at the place where God has put us and say, despite the difficulties, despite the circumstances I'm in, I'm going to make the most of this circumstance that I'm in for the glory of God. Bloom where you're planted. Let God be seen in all that you do. When Joseph made that decision, it impacted everything he did. He refused to do what was expected of a slave in that day, a captive in a foreign country, which is to say that the only thing that a slave would do would be the minimum to get by. And Joseph wasn't going to go around saying, "Sorry, me no speak Egyptian. Can't understand a word you're saying. Don't know what you want me to do." Joseph must have reasoned, "Everyone thinks I'm Potiphar's slave, but I'm actually God's slave. And since I'm God's slave, serving Potiphar, I'm going to be the very best slave that Potiphar has ever had." I think we can turn that around into our own lives. Whatever it is you do in life is not who you are. Whatever you do is not who you are. Peter tells us that we are priests unto the Most High God. Our service is unto God. And whatever it is you do only supports your priesthood so that you can serve God more effectively, more continually. So, purpose in your heart to say, "I'm going to be the best doctor for the glory of God. I'm going to be the best school teacher for the glory of God. I'm going to be the best housewife for the glory of God. And even when I'm changing those dirty diapers, I'm going to be the best mother for the glory of God. Because that's what God would want me to do." There's a lesson in this that we need to see. Joseph's witness was not in protesting the paganism of Egypt or the trying to reorient the culture in which he lived. Those options were not available to him. The only opportunity he had for witness was to be a good slave. Of course, there are times that Christians need to stand up and be heard to have a voice in shaping our culture. But for most of us, the real opportunity to impact our world, to impact our community, comes when we decide to be the most diligent, the most obedient, the most reliable, the most industrious, and the most conscientious servant we can be where God has placed us. That's the commitment Potiphar received from Joseph. Notice that also that Joseph didn't have to tell Potiphar that there was a blessing on his life. Verse 3 says, Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything that he did. But it would be nice to be that kind of purpose person in the marketplace of life where others would see that, oh, there's something different about it. They've been with Jesus. The favor of God rested on Joseph. When God's blessing is on your life, you won't have to take out a telegraph or take out a billboard or print the news. It'll be apparent. Even as in Potiphar's case, it was even apparent to a pagan, even knew a difference in his life. I came across a four-line statement by Alistair Begg that expresses the point, minus the Scottish accent. "It isn't the style or the stuff in the coat, nor is it the length of the tailor's bill. It's the stuff and the chap inside the coat that counts for good or ill." We can dress up like Joseph. We can dress up like in a hairy shirt like John the Baptist. We can even try to look like Jesus or Paul. But we cannot speak with the authority of God without the hand of God upon us. Some Christians are in danger of relying on a multicolored coat to get them by and missing the fact that it's the person inside the coat that really matters. Question: are you making the most of your days? Are you making the most of every opportunity God has given for you, for His glory? Watch for them. They're there. They come. They come regularly. And they don't always say, "I'm an opportunity." But by His Spirit, He will show you that opportunity. John Bunyan spent 12 years in a jail in Bedford, England. He was in jail because he refused to preach according to the rules of the Church of England that day. He was not a clergyman of the Church of England, But like the apostle, but he loved to preach, and they told him not to. And he told them, they told him, cut it out or we're going to put you in jail. And he said, I can't help it. I've got to preach, just like the apostles. Bunyan answered and said, I've got to do this. And he continued doing that. And so they arrested him and threw him in jail. Those were rotten circumstances. But within a short time, we're told, there was music coming from Bunyan's cell. He had taken one of the legs off of his three-leg stool and carved it into a flute. Also, during that 12-year period, he did something else in his cell. Do you know what that was? He wrote Pilgrim's Progress, a book that has become a classic after the Bible in the history of Christianity. Millions of copies, only behind the Bible, has been sold more. All of this written in the worst of circumstances by a forgotten prisoner in 17th century England over 400 years ago. And it's still a classic, written by a prisoner who decided to follow God's will for God's glory. Talk about drudgery. There was a lot of drudgery in Bunyan's daily life, and I'm certain there's a lot of drudgery in Joseph's life. And there's a certain amount of drudgery in your life also, no matter what we do. All of us have routines. All of us have drudgery. That's why there's no point in trying to find fulfillment and becoming prosperous enough to escape the routine. There is no escape. That's not the way it's designed. Obviously, we all need downtime. We need time away. But the most used Christians are the ones who are able to see the shining blessing of God in the routines of daily life. Just stop and think about it when it's drudgery. Think about how is God in this situation. Our preoccupation with leisure has led us to a mindset that says, it's Monday morning and that's bad. But Friday afternoon is coming. So I've got to drag myself through this until the weekend gets here. Instead of this, we need to be hearing this said, do you realize that you were created for God's pleasure? Do you understand that you were made to bring Him glory? Do you? This is a church built on creeds and confessions, which is a wonderful thing to know that we have the shoulders of others to stand on to help us see where we are, where we stand, where we're going, what we should be. So in reference to this, I want to read to you question one and answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question, what is your only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Thank God for men who gathered together to seek the will of God to give us direction, support, and encouragement. This means that every matter you deal with, every moment you spend, every move you make is an opportunity to bring God, to bring glory to God and praise to Him. Joseph understood this, and even in slavery, he found his prosperity. And finally, and this is hardly surprising, Potiphar did his annual review of his slaves, and this was the result in verse 4. Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted his care to everything he owned. And later in his life, we're going to see where Joseph is even elevated to the second position in all of Egypt. In the same way that Joseph didn't need to tell Potiphar that the Lord was with him, so also he didn't need to ask for favors for his master, from his master, because Joseph was granted favor by Potiphar. This is exactly what happened in Potiphar's house. A person of his of his prominent status would look for someone to whom he could delegate his day-to-day operations. This was the kind of steward that Joseph became for Potiphar. And Potiphar realized that he had a good servant, so impressed and so confident in this young man that he delegated to him all of his doings, all of his dealings. And the greater that Joseph prospered, so did Potiphar. Verse 5 tells us that. And why? Because God had determined for his sovereign purposes that he would take Joseph into Egypt, protect, prosper, and promote him there. God's hand was upon Joseph all this time, and the blessing spilled over to those who were around him, even to the pagans. This is the only explanation for what we see happening in Potiphar's house and his fields. His investment portfolio began to soar above anything he ever thought it could be. Potiphar was being made to see what could happen with a life given over to God. And I'm sure it opened the possibility for Potiphar to want to sit down with Joseph and say to him, "Young man, can you explain this to me?" That's the way it's supposed to work. Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." When men see, they will ask. When they don't see, they're not going to ask. The roller coaster of Joseph's life has plunged to the bottom of the cistern. It's risen to the back of a camel, plunged again into Egypt, and now risen to an honor position in Potiphar's house. And not too far further down the line, he's going to be back in prison again. But with the increase in responsibilities came the special vulnerability. For the challenge Joseph was now to face was arguably at least as severe as the one in the dungeon that he faced in the pit in Canaan. Indeed, each spot has its particular challenges. Everyone thinks that the next rung up the ladder is the place to want to be. We think that if I were to be the president or the CEO, then I could have this or that, or I could do this or that, and I would do this or that, and I would have all these things, and we would think it'd be super. Those who hold those higher rungs live with a unique vulnerability. If we were to become president of the company, then there's going to be those that are going to target us, those that are going to seek after our position, those that are going to try to bring us down. There's going to be that nagging criticism, the temptation to believe that you're really as good as what your press tells you are, and you're not. And then there's the fact that once you've arrived, people want your position. They want your promotion. Joseph was now the buzz of the household. Everyone was talking about Joseph. Scripture tells us in 39:6-8 that Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. Who's to say which location was harder for Joseph? Was it in the cistern where he faced the prospect of death? Or was it in the house of Potiphar where he faced just as deadly of a temptation? Here again, Joseph's story reminds us that that when trials come, we don't avoid them because we run the risk of missing blessings. When all you have is sunshine, all you get is a desert. For most of us, most of the time, it's true that more spiritual progress is found and made during failure and tears through the success and laughter of the day. A poet penned these well-known words, which says, "I walked a mile with pleasure, and she chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." It's not that we need to go out and look for sorrowful situations so that God can bless us. But when such circumstances come our way, we do well to recognize that in all the pain of human experiences and all those relationships, God is working for our good and for His glory according to the promise of His Word. Romans says we know all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. So, we dare not try to manipulate the hand of God, nor stay awake at night trying to figure out ways to get out of things. If we belong to Him and have committed our lives to Him, God is at work on our behalf. And in believing this, we may learn to view our difficulties and disappointments not as stumbling blocks, but rather as stepping stones along the way to God's providential care in our lives. These stepping stones represent themselves as significant moments in time. A moment in time. As with Joseph, these are moments in life when it seems that suddenly the clock stops and action freezes. And we know that. We've experienced that. And as a result of what we're experiencing, things will never be the same again. Sometimes these moments in time are tied to a particular event. Many people can recall exactly where they were and what they were doing in November 1963 when the news came that President Kennedy had been shot. Others can remember the same recollection on January 1986 when the news came that the shuttle Challenger had exploded and killed all astronauts. Still others can remember the very moment, morning not all that long ago on September the 11th, 2001. We remember those circumstances. It changes things. There are a lot of other things that changes our lives. There are personal moments in all of us that shapes our lives. There's the birth of a child, the loss of a loved one, great moments of success, big changes in our lives. While they all may be unknown to everyone else, these moments are frozen in time for us. One such moment for me that I can remember vividly was when I arrived in Portland, Oregon from Kilgore. It was August 1990, and it was a pivotal moment in time for me. And I didn't realize until later that nothing would ever be the same again. It was a frozen moment, and indeed it has proven to be so. Surely our friend Joseph, the governor of Egypt, had a point like this in his pilgrimage, had such a moment. And when we get to heaven, maybe we could ask Joseph and all that happened to you on your journey through life, from the pit up through your promotions. Tell us what stood out the most of you. And I would bet, or maybe would guess, that one of the main things that he would say would be, when I decided to make the most of my situation for the glory of God. Again, because Joseph was a young man of godly character, somewhere along the line he must have made the decision and sat down and said, I'm going to make the best of this situation. That's what God would want me to do. And he enabled me to do it, to bring glory to him. I want to suggest to you that the day Joseph made this decision was a day of liberation. Your only real option, my friend, is to seize the day for God and be all that he's called you to be and do all that he's called you to do and to live before the face of God. Coram Deo. Would you pray with me? I want to pray a disciple's prayer from the Valley of Vision. Oh, my Savior, help me. I am slow to learn, prone to forget, so weak to climb. I am in the foothills when I should be on the heights. I am pained by my great graceless heart, my prayerless days, my poverty of love, my sloth in the heavenly race, my sullied conscience, my wasted hours, my unspent opportunities. I am blind while light shines around me. Take the scales from my eyes. Grind to dust the evil heart of unbelief. Make it my chiefest joy to study thee, meditate on thee, graze on thee, sit like Mary at your feet, lean like John on your breast, appeal like Peter to your love, count like Paul all things done. Give me increase and progress in grace, so that there may be more decision in my character, more vigor in my purpose, more elevation in my life, more fervor in my devotion, more constancy in my zeal. As I have a position in the world, keep me from making the world my position. May I never seek in the creature what can only be found in the Creator. Let not faith cease from seeking thee, until it vanishes into the sight. Ride forth in me, O King of kings and Lord of lords, that I may live victoriously and in victory attain my end. Amen.